Thank you for your patience with me. It's good for us to be able to be together this morning. As has been said, those who are visiting, we're delighted that you're here. We're going to take the next few minutes and open the Word of God and study from it. Hopefully what we have to say will be beneficial to us. I know that God's Word is always beneficial to us, and hopefully we can make application to what we are going to say. In our reading this morning of Matthew chapter 21, we have two brothers. The father asked the brothers, the sons, to go into the vineyard. One said he would not, but then he went. The other said that he would, but he did not. And Jesus, in talking to the Pharisees, they understood who the one who was obedient was. And they also perceived that Jesus was talking about them. And as you continue in chapter 21, you come down to verse 45, and Jesus has told another parable of the wicked vine dresser. And the Pharisees, understanding Jesus was talking about them, they wanted to lay hands on him. But they feared because of the people. But what I want us to do this morning is to think about the fact that each of us individually, we decide what we're going to do or what we're not going to do. And not only that, but it's possible for us at some point in our life to decide not to do something, but realize it's something that we need to do. And so we do that. We're going to be talking about individual purpose. I think most of us understand the need for setting goals, for making plans, and putting into action the plans that we've made. Sometimes we become sidetracked. We become sidelined. We fail to carry through on our plan. A lot of times, people, when they fail to carry through on plans, they may have a tendency to blame others. I just think about the church and the work that the church ought to be doing. And when you think about the fact that we should be involved in teaching others God's Word, evangelism, doing work personally with those we come in contact with, visiting those who are sick, helping those who are needy. And it may be that we decide, well, you know, if somebody else does that, then I'll do that too. But if others are not doing that, why should I do that? Or maybe here is a home situation, and it's not what it needs to be. There's selfishness, there's harsh language, competition among family members, and you talk to each person of that family separately, and it seems as if their hands are tied. And sometimes you even hear people say things like, well, if so-and-so would act this way or act differently, then I would act differently as well. And so what we do is that we blame our lack of doing what we need to do on others. What we have to understand, and I'll just remind us of Colossians chapter 10 and verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, and the fact that God is our standard. We don't follow others. We make our decisions based on what God's Word teaches. The idea of excusing our faults by pointing to others is as old as mankind. You go back to the garden, and God had given instructions to Adam and Eve. And Eve disobeyed and Adam disobeyed. And when God spoke to them, verse 12 says that the man, that is Adam, said to God, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And so here we have Adam blaming God. It's the woman you gave me. And you have Eve saying the serpent, he's the one who deceived me. It's really his fault. You know, as we blame others, almost exclusively, there is no preparation for improvement. Somehow, there seems to be a self-deceived satisfaction if we can blame others. I think about Moses when he was in Mount Sinai and he came down from the mountain. He did not come down as quickly as Aaron thought he should come down. You read in Exodus 32, beginning with verse 21, Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do that you have brought me, that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what he has become. We do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it off." So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. You know, that's almost comical when you read that, except it's so serious. Moses says to Aaron, "What have you done?" And immediately what Aaron does is he said, "Well, it's these people." Now, I did ask them to give me some of their gold, and I threw it in the fire, and it's almost like, whoo, out came this calf. But here he's blaming the people. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, the passage that I was making mention of earlier, Paul says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise." Again, our standard is not what others do, but our standard is God. Let me just take a few minutes and let's talk about some individuals of purpose that we read concerning in the Bible. First, I want us to think about Noah. And we all are aware of how terrible the circumstances were in the days of Noah. Genesis 6 verse 5 says, "Then the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so here was a situation unlike any that I know. I'm not sure that there had been a situation like that prior. But Noah did not use these circumstances to somehow justify himself. God gave him instructions because he was a righteous man to build an ark. And when you come to the end of chapter 6, what we're told is that he did all that God commanded him. He stood alone with his family. He was faithful regardless of others. I think about Joseph in Genesis 37 through 40. Joseph goes down to see his brothers, and his brothers are jealous of him because really his father has shown favoritism too. And what they did was they took him, put him in a pit. Some wanted to kill him. But a band of Midianites came along and they took him out of the pit and sold him to the Midianites and they carried him down into Egypt. I've often wondered what Joseph must have been thinking. Perhaps he was thinking, "Well, why has Dad not sent somebody to get me?" Of course, his father thought that he was dead. His brothers had led him to believe that. And here Joseph, a young man, was alone in a foreign country, but he was faithful to God. He demonstrated honesty. He demonstrated integrity. And as a result of that, he became second in command of Pharaoh's house. And then his master's wife, she tempted him. She tried to get him to commit adultery. There were all kinds of bad influences that he had to be around and obstacles that he had to overcome, but he was faithful to God. I think about Jonathan in 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6. The Philistines were the enemies of the children of Israel. And the children of Israel were frightened greatly. They were hiding in caves and in other places. And Jonathan, what Jonathan determined was, Verse 6 says, Jonathan says to the young man who bore his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few. While others were in fear, Jonathan steps up to the plate, as it were, and he says, we will go and we'll rely on God. And a great victory came as a result of that. Elijah, in 1 Kings chapter 18, prophesied during the time of Ahab and Jezebel, the most wicked people that you could be around. And he challenges Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And they gather together and they build an altar and they put an animal on it, and the prophets of Baal, they cry out to their God, and of course they get no response. And Elijah chides them. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's asleep. Cry louder. They begin to cut themselves. Nothing happens. He repairs the broken altar. Pours water three times on the altar. Digs a trench around it. The water fills the trench, and then he cries out to God with assurance that God will hear him. And fire comes from heaven and it laps up all of the water, consumes the offering. I think of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 1, Daniel was among those who were taken captive into Babylon. In verse 3 of Daniel chapter 1, we're told that the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Here were young men that were chosen to be a part of the king's cabinet, to be a part of his court. Verse 5 says, and the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuch gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. I want you to think about the pressure that surely Daniel experienced. Sometimes I think about pressure that we might face or that our children might face. But I can't help but think that the pressure that Daniel was under was certainly greater than any pressure that we have faced. You know, in school, maybe a child is given a limited honor in school, and there's worldliness that a child has to be aware of and has to be taught, that we are not a part of the world and we do not act like the world. It might be that on occasions that a child, it was at least when I was growing up, that there was a ball game and maybe there was a service of the church. Used to, Wednesday nights, you never had to worry about them planning things, school activities on Wednesday night. It just almost has become the common thing. And a child might have to miss services. Maybe it's a ball, or it might have to miss a ball game to attend services, or band, or chorus. And what we would try to teach our children was that it's never, never right to do wrong. And we have to learn to stand up to those pressures. But here Daniel was before the king. And the king held Daniel's life within his hand. But as we look at each of these people, they purposed to be true to God. Now I want to talk about us for just a few minutes. Tomorrow begins a new year. And typically it is at this time, although it doesn't necessarily have to be this time, that we may make some resolutions. We may make plans, maybe to do some things that we've not done in the past. Or maybe to increase doing some things that we're currently doing. And what we have to do is we have to be individuals of purpose. We have to decide, here is what God will be pleased with, and here is what my plan is to do. And it really is not dependent on what others may or may not do. It's not dependent on whether the church as a whole works out some kind of plan to accomplish great goals, as really we should be doing. Or whether or not the members of my family recognize the urgency of serving God or not, I'm going to serve. Whether our nation as a whole turns back to God or not, we must be individuals who serve God faithfully. We must be individuals of purpose. And our purpose must be both negative and positive. Daniel, he determined he was not going to eat certain things that the king had set before them. But he purposed in his heart that he would be faithful to God. So our purpose has to be both negative and positive. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, a passage that we should be able to quote, Paul says, "And do not be conformed to this world." There's the negative aspect. Don't be like the world. But then he says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." There's the positive aspect. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So let's talk for just a minute about the fact that our purpose must be negative. We have to make up our minds. There are just some things that we will not do. I want to read from Colossians chapter 3. I want to read verse 5, and then I want to read verses 8 and 9. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul begins that chapter by talking about the fact that if we've been risen with Christ, we're going to seek those things which are above. And when you come to verse 5, he says the fact that we have been risen with Christ. He says, "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth." Some things should not be a part of our lives. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And then you drop down to verse 8. "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." And so just from these three verses, we see really many things that should not be a part of our lives as those who are servants of Christ. We're going to put to death fornication, let's just say immorality in general, uncleanness, passion, the idea of lustful passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger. "Be angry and sin not." We want to control our anger and not allow our anger to control us. Wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put away lying. We have to determine that those things are just not going to be a part of our lives. We will not allow those things to be a part of our lives. From the passage we just read and from other passages, "I will not curse or use profanity." You know, that is a learned behavior that we can unlearn. If we never learn it, we don't have to unlearn it. That's why it is so important that we, from a young age, teach our children and help them to understand that there's a right way to talk and there's a wrong way to talk. And even when we talk, there's the right attitude to have and a wrong attitude that we can have. But we're not going to curse or use profanity. Somebody says, well, you know, Tim, that's just not a temptation for preachers. I don't know where people came up with the idea that preachers somehow don't have the same temptations that others don't face. What I'm going to say is this. Whether it's a temptation for you or for me or anybody else, it is wrong whether someone else faces it or not if I give in to that kind of talk. I just simply cannot do it. Drinking, using drugs. I started to say illicit drugs. Even prescription drugs can be used in a wrong way. And what we have to determine is that we're going to be in control of our minds. We're not going to take medications or drugs or drink so that it impairs our thinking. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that if a doctor prescribes you medication, don't take it. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we want to be in control of that type of situation. Fornication. The New Testament, in many translations, just uses the word sexual immorality. Hebrews 13 teaches us that marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. That is the only relationship where sexual activity can occur and God be pleased. Any other type of sexual activity is immorality. And we have to make up our minds. Though we live in a time where that is accepted by the world, that is rampant in the world, we must purpose not to allow that to happen to us. Reading filthy literature, watching filthy movies or television programs, listening to suggestive music. Somebody says, you just can't hardly find a movie or television program. You're right. What we have to learn to do is just put... take God's Word. Read it. Meditate on it. It's amazing how much better our thought process can be when we spend time thinking and meditating on the Word of God. And the challenge is that I have to make up my mind. You have to make up your mind regardless. I will not be involved in these things. Matthew says, or Jesus, Matthew records Jesus saying in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Or the Proverb writer says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, for as he thinks, one translation says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. We have to keep our minds uncluttered from filthiness and put in our minds the Word of God. So from a negative standpoint, we determine I will not do certain things. From a positive standpoint, we must determine to do right. In the same book, same chapter, Colossians chapter 3, when you come down to verse 12, Paul says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And so what we purpose in our minds is, we purpose in our minds to be kind. Tender mercies. Long-suffering. Gentleness or meekness. Humility. We bear with one another. We forgive one another. Just as Christ forgave us. In Daniel chapter 6, in verse 1 beginning, Daniel prayed to God daily. And there were those who wanted to bring him down, but they couldn't find fault in his life. The only thing they could find was that he prayed to his God. Let's just read beginning with verse 1 of Daniel 6. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom. And over these three governors of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to him so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Wouldn't that be wonderful for someone to say that about us? You're just not going to find fault against that fellow unless it's against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and satraps thronged before the king and said thus to him, "King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter." Therefore, King Darius signed the written decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. We have to purpose to do right. And our purpose to do right is not change based on what government decides, what laws may be written and enacted. We are people of purpose who determine that what we're going to do is we are going to do right. We must purpose to pray. That's what Daniel did. You know, I have thought often, suppose we were instructed by our government not to pray. Not to pray to any god. Not to pray to the God of heaven. What would we do? And it interests me that what God's Word does is it gives us faithful people and shows us what they do, which in turn shows us what we need to do. Daniel didn't try to hide the fact that he was praying. He prayed just like he always did, knowing that when he prayed, the law said he would be cast into the den of lions. But that didn't stop him from praying. We must study God's Word. Study so we know what to do. We must attend the services of the church. We must give liberally of our means. Here are some things that we must purpose to do. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And what that says is this. We need to be going forward. We need to be pressing on. We need to strive to be more like Jesus. And the question that I need to raise for myself and answer, and each of us needs to raise, am I more like Christ today? Am I nearer to Christ today than I were a year ago? Is my heart pure? Am I a person whose spirit is meeker? Is my attitude more humble? Am I more forgiving? Am I more loving? What we do is we must increase, we must press on, be more like Jesus. The song, Nearer, Still Nearer. The words say, nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. I knew that didn't look right. Draw me, my Savior, so precious thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring, not as an offering to Jesus my King. Only my sinful, now contrite heart, grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Grant me the cleansing thy blood doth impart. Nearer, still nearer, Lord, to be thine. Sin with its follies I gladly resign. All of its pleasures, pomp, and its pride. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Give me but Jesus, my Lord, crucified. Nearer, still nearer, while life shall last, till safe in glory my anchor is cast. Through endless ages, ever to be, nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Nearer my Savior, still nearer to thee. Let's each of us purpose in our hearts that we will be faithful to the Lord. And we'll be faithful whether others are or not. Understanding that we will stand before God and give an account one day. The statement is made in Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." May the Lord help us as we purpose to serve Him, to be faithful to Him. We're going to sing the song that